This morning's message is going to be about hope. And it's going to be about the hope of something specific, the hope of heaven. You know, the hope of heaven helps us while we're living here on this earth, even though we are not going to experience and enjoy it for days, months, years to come. Hope is something we could all use today, would you agree? Amen, for sure. Young people need to have hope just to get through school. I mean, even Lee's prayer request was for, as the schools reopen, that the anxiety that people have, whether it's kids wearing masks or people fearing catching the virus while they're at school. But even without the virus, don't you think kids need hope when they're going through school? Just getting from one grade to the next, to the next. I always hoped my report card would be good enough just to get to the next, for sure. Teenagers need hope. The hope of knowing that pimples don't last forever. Middle-aged people need hope as they grow their marriage and raise their family, or hope to feel the contentment of single life. And then older people, and I'm going to put myself in that category as I turn 65 this October, and have already signed up for Medicare to start. But older people need hope to deal with losses, all kinds of losses, but loss of a spouse, loss of working, the loss of good health. But most of all, I think, no matter what age we are, most of all, I think people need the hope for something that's bigger and better when this life is over. People want the hope of heaven. Here's something I found on a website that's real appropriate for today's message. That's from ibelieve.com. The promise of heaven is sometimes the only thing that gets me through the day. Knowing that wrongs will be made right, and that peace and love will surround me like a warm blanket for all eternity, brings comfort to my heart. There will be no more sin, no sadness, no tears, no fear, no loss, and no darkness. God will be the center of all, and His presence, His very presence, will be the light for all of eternity. Now, our lives here on earth can be filled with joy as we walk in the Holy Spirit, but still there's an ache in all of us believers that reminds us that this place is not our home. You know that I'm doing this series, and again, I've mentioned this, I think it's going to last longer than I expected, a series called God and Country, where we're going to take the lyrics of a country song and bring out a spiritual application. Now, some of these country songs that I have found, it's a pretty obvious spiritual message that's in them. Others, it could be taken as maybe love for another human being or love for God. There's different twists. This one this week, I think, is pretty obvious that it's a spiritual message, but I want to bring out some things about it that maybe we hadn't thought about. The country song is actually titled Believe, and it's by the country group Brooks and Dunn. And the story that they tell in this song, in the lyrics of this song, is the hope of heaven. Let me read the lyrics first. Old man Wrigley lived in that White House down the street where I grew up. My mama used to send me over with things. We struck a friendship up. I spent a few long summers out on his old porch swing. He said he was in the war and went in the Navy, lost his wife, and lost his son, his baby. I broke down and asked him one time, "How do you keep from going crazy?" And he said this, "I'll see my wife and son in just a little while." Well, I asked him what he meant, and he looked at me and smiled and said, "I raise my hands, I bow my head. I'm finding more and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me there's more to life than just what I can see. I believe." Well, a few years later, I was off at college talking to Mom on the phone one night, getting all caught up on the gossip, the ins and outs of small town life, she said, "Oh, by the way, son, old man Wrigley died." Later on that night, I laid there thinking back, thought about a couple long-lost summers. I didn't know whether to cry or laugh. If there was anybody, ever anybody, who deserved a ticket to the other side, it'd be that sweet old man who looked me in the eye and said, "I raise my hands, I bow my head." I'm finding more and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me there's more to life than just what I can see. While I can't quote the book, the chapter, or the verse, you can't tell me it ends in a slow ride in a hearse. You know, I'm more and more convinced the longer that I live, this can't be all there is. Lord, I raise my hands. I bow my head. Oh, I'm finding more and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me there's more to life than just what I can see. I believe. I'm going to bring out 3 points from the lyrics of this song about getting to heaven. The first point, getting to heaven, it takes belief. This one ought to be pretty easy and obvious. Let's let Jesus make it clear and simple for us when we think about the words that he said that are so famous. If you've ever watched a football game and watched the extra point going through the field goal, you would see John 3:16. I wonder just how many people have read that verse that aren't church people, that aren't Bible readers, but they wonder, what is John 3:16? What a way to send out the message that Jesus said about belief. It says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who," you can say the word, "believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now the Apostle Paul reiterates the point that we have to believe in Romans chapter 10, 8 and 9 says, "This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." So as the title of the song says, the hope of heaven starts with us saying, "I believe." That's the first point. Getting to heaven, it takes belief. The second point, getting to heaven, and catch this one, it may come sooner than you think. Whether you're young man Wrigley or old man Wrigley, it can come sooner than we think. Now the song said this, the lyrics said, "While he was in the war serving in the Navy, he lost his wife and baby." And then the kid, must have been a high school kid, the way the song seems to portray itself. This high school kid asked him, "Well, how'd you keep from going crazy?" And then old man Wrigley said, "I'll see my wife and son," and he used this term, "in just a little while." I don't know how long he had to live for that little while to be over, but that's the focus I want us to have on that phrase, "a little while." Because I want to share with you what James chapter 4, verse 14 says. Here's what the Apostle James wrote about the brevity of life. Here it is. "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow?" I don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. Although we have something on the calendar probably, don't we? For tomorrow, this coming week, next month. We don't know what tomorrow will be like. And then James goes on to say this, "Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone." Old man Wrigley kind of had the perspective of even what James 14 says, that life is just a little while. So no matter what we have to go through, the death of a spouse, the death of a child, the loss of this, the challenge of that, it really will be all over in a little while. Well, whether a believer or a non-believer, our lives are temporary and fragile. We are a mist that's here for a moment and then gone. First Peter, the Apostle Peter, in chapter 5, verse 10 of his epistle says this: in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory, which is heaven, by means of Christ Jesus. So, catch this. After you have suffered a little while, Scripture says, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he'll place you on a firm foundation after just a little while. Here's another thing I found on a website called BibleRef.com. Says it really well. Christians have been promised an end to suffering. Now catch what that said, not just everybody in general, but Christians have been promised an end to suffering. Suffering in this life will happen. Can I get an amen? It has happened, and it's for some of us, it's happening. Suffering in this life will happen, but it will end for those who have faith in Christ. Not only that, as Peter said, believers will be restored from the harm that was done to us. This verse captures much of Peter's letter in one powerful sentence. Peter repeats that suffering is real, and especially for those who are persecuted for trusting in Christ. Now, just as a little side note before I finish what was on the website, and it's something even Pete alluded to, what he was sharing with being, I don't know that you said the word bold today, but you have in the past, but being bold to share Christ, to talk to others about Jesus. You know, we live in a nation with the constitutional right of freedom of speech. Yeah. But more and more, if you express Christian values, quote the Bible, or mention the name of Jesus, you can get in big trouble. Yeah. And it doesn't matter if you're in a certain business, if you're on one side of the political aisle, if you're in an athlete or a coach, or it doesn't really matter what field you're in, those things can get people in trouble. The website goes on to say this: but all Christians suffer in various ways. We cannot expect our salvation to eliminate pain and heartache on this side of eternity. Now, there are pastors, there are churches out there preaching that, oh, if you'll just have a positive attitude, if you'll just give more money, if you'll just do these things, life is going to be great. You're going to get a promotion. You're going to get a bigger house, a better car, a fancier vacation, nicer clothes, so on and so forth. But the reality of the Bible is not that, is it? Those things are possible, absolutely. But salvation does not eliminate pain and heartache on this side of eternity. Rather, eternal salvation means that suffering will one day come to an end, and end forever. Forever. Sometimes when I have pain, I look for something in the medicine cabinet, and I look on the bottle and see, how many do I have to take to eliminate this pain? And it says one or two tablets, and it's good for 8 hours. That probably tells me that the pain's coming back, chances are. Our God is the God of all grace, which is unearned favor. That's what grace is. For by grace he has saved us from the price of sin, and that price is eternal death. And eternal death is separated from God in hell. Now this is possible only through faith in Jesus Christ. By his grace, God has called us all to share in his glory in Christ, which again is heaven, for forever. And that's the destiny for every believer. If you're a believer, I'm a believer, and I'm a believer. I'll just say that. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. I already know where I'm going. I already know I'm going to get there in a little while. And there may be some pain and heartache between now and then. Well, what will eternity be like? Peter mentions four things, and I read that in the verse. But let me say again, God will restore or perfect us in heaven. In heaven, he will make us strong and firm and established. We may feel weak now. We can sense ourselves being worn out and diminished. We can watch as our opportunities and prospects in this life shrink away. But once our God calls us home to where? Heaven. God will restore everything lost of value and much, much more. He will make us strong and secure forever. Are you getting any hope about heaven? Is it helping to ease some of the things you might be going through right now? I know it's still hard, and I know it's the aches and pains of life, and not just the physical, the emotional, the mental, the financial that some people have to go through, the spiritual. But there's hope. And that's his promise. That's what's coming for those of us who put our faith in him. For those who say, I believe, have the hope of heaven. Here's the last point. The first point was getting to heaven, it takes belief. The second point, getting to heaven, it may come sooner than you think. And the third point is this. Getting to heaven is being good, good enough. Is being good, good enough. Let me go back to the song and one of the lyrics I pointed out, or I've pulled out to share something in Scripture and help set that record straight. Is being good, good enough. The lyric says, if there was anybody who deserved a ticket to the other side, it'd be that sweet old man. I have officiated in the 8.5 years I've been a pastor, and even I think once or twice before I became a pastor, I've officiated dozens and dozens of funerals. In fact, I mentioned at beginning of service today that our church, our Kennard Friends Church, has just lost 2 long-term members in just the last couple weeks. And I will say, doing their funeral was extremely easy for both Janet and Norma, and the main reason, because I knew they had already said they believed. They lived a life of a believer. And it was a time of rejoicing more than a time of sadness as I preached their funerals. But sometimes the loved one that passes and I talk to the family, or maybe I've known them, and they say they were a good man or they were a good woman. And they start to maybe list the things that they did that were good in life. And wow, very impressive so many times. Now, if the dearly departed had not committed their life to Jesus, if that wasn't something known, I can tell you from a pastor's standpoint, it's difficult to preach that funeral. Because unlike with Norma and Janet, I couldn't look at the friends and family and tell them with confidence, I know where this person is. I know where your mom and your grandma and your friend are right now. When you don't know, you have to be very vague as you preach that funeral. Just knowing that they were good enough, that the family tells me how good they are, is not good enough. Now, I want to interject something here just to clarify what I have just said and then what I'll keep saying. For those people who maybe have lost a loved one, and that loved one never made an outward commitment to Christ, we can never know what happened in the last minutes or seconds of that person's life. You know, what happens during our whole life is, our whole lifetime is our opportunity to come to Christ. And what Jesus does, he doesn't come in with a battering ram and ask us to follow him. He just knocks very gently and just occasionally, He's knocking on our heart's door. What we don't know is in the last minutes or seconds of a person's life, they've rejected opening that door all their life, but at the very end, maybe right before their last breath, maybe they've taken their last breath, and the Spirit is still connecting with God. We never know if they opened their heart's door and invited Him in and said, "Finally, I believe." Well, let's talk about being good. There are many religions around the world that do and have for thousands of years taught that people will be rewarded after death if they just do more good deeds than bad deeds. Almost like religions teach that there's going to be a scale that God uses where on one side you put all the bad things you've ever done. Whoa, here it goes. It's touching the ground. Oh, but let's put on the good things that you've done, those good deeds, on the other side of the scale, and now it's coming up a little bit. And depending on where it raises, depends on whether or not you get the hope of heaven. That's the world's religion. Deeds, good deeds, more good deeds than bad deeds. That's not the Bible, though. It's not what the Bible teaches. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. There is no one who does what is good. Think of all the people that you know are good people. And yet, God is telling us through His Word, through Paul writing to the Romans, nobody's good. Nobody really does what is good. In Romans, Paul also says in still chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody has done what is good, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you got to catch that part. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Because I tell you what, I've not fallen as short as somebody else. And don't we all kind of do that? We say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Surely I'll get the hope of heaven because I'm better than them. I've done more good deeds than bad deeds. And yet what that verse is telling us, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's never going to compare us to other people in our church or other people in our community or other people who call themselves Christians. He's going to say, I'm comparing you to my son, Jesus Christ. Lynn, if you'd go ahead and start at the piano and playing softly, I'll wrap this up in a couple minutes. So if being good is not good enough to get to heaven, then how can we have any hope of getting to heaven like old man Wrigley in the song? Well, let me go back to Romans, this time chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God proves His own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And remember, we've all been sinners. So He doesn't wait for us to get the scale to where we've done more good than bad. He's died so that we can all be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 specifically says that we're not saved from God's judgment by our own good works, like many of the world religions would say. Here's what Ephesians 2:8 says. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. Let's go to Calvary. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's being crucified as a criminal. And on one side is an actual criminal, and on his other side is an actual criminal. One of the two thieves on the cross must have realized who the man next to him was. He realized it was Jesus. He realized it was God. So while one of those thieves mocked Jesus, the other said this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had been hanging on the cross for who knows how long, as with Jesus and as with the other thief. And he must have just barely had enough breath to come up with these words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? Talk about the hope of heaven. Talk about a person who, on the scale of good deeds versus bad deeds, probably had very few good. His bad deed side was hanging all the way to the ground. And yet Jesus said this to him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, we don't have to wait till the end of our life to ask Jesus to come into our life. So I'm going to ask all of you today, I'm going to ask the folks that are watching by Facebook, even right now, would you like to ask Jesus to remember you? Sometimes people really complicate what salvation is all about. That I must have to have some certain verse to read, or there must be a list of things I have to say, and I have to get it right, and if I miss a word, I've messed up. And I think we just read one of the greatest stories of salvation in the Bible, when a thief, nearly dead, recognizes who Jesus is. He believes, even though he didn't say the word, he inferred it when he said, "Just remember me when you come into your kingdom." Can you say that? Have you already said that? Have you already asked Jesus to remember you? If you will do that, if you will believe, then truly you can have the hope of paradise like the thief. You'll meet him one day when you get there. And as you introduce yourself to all these thousands and millions of people over the endless eternity, maybe one day you'll come upon that thief and he'll tell you the story of what happened. If you'll do that, you can have the hope of heaven. And, when you get to heaven, be sure to say hey to old man Wrigley. Let's pray.